Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Hear what the Holy Scripture says. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is freed from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. And this is what the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, we are a bunch of strugglers. We face the reality of our own sin and temptation on a regular basis. I thank you for the realism of your word that speaks to this need. And so I pray today the good news of this passage would resonate within us and help us to achieve victory over the temptations that we face. So speak to us now, apply the gospel to our hearts, and draw us to Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have a problem. I know I have a problem. You have a problem as well. There is a huge gap between who you actually are and who you would like to be. We face this reality on a regular basis. You know, we come to worship God. There's not a Sunday where, as we sing these songs, I'm surrounded by you, my whole heart is engaged with the truths we sing. I love God's word. I love to hear God's word. It just feels like, oh, I love Jesus so much. But here's the reality. I get home and dinner, you know, lunches, we don't have anything ready for lunch, and I get hangry, and, you know, after a while, like, just something happens stupid, and I feel irritability come up, or, you know, temptation hits, and it's just like, where did the guy go who was worshiping Jesus? Where did the guy go who loved Jesus with all of his heart? The reason is sin. Sin remains a present reality in every Christian's life. You might be here, if you've been here the past few weeks, you're probably saying, whoa, Daryl, like we just finished Romans 6 that said that we are no longer under bondage to sin, that we are set free from the power of sin. I thought from what you said, what Paul said in Romans 6, that sin no longer has any dominion over us, and we are free from sin. Yes, we are free. This is the good news of the gospel. We are free from sin's condemnation. We are free from the penalty of sin. We are free from the power of sin. Sin no longer has power over us. Bad news, we are not free from the presence of sin. One day we will be. And the reality is, even though sin has no power over us, we sometimes still fall under its power, not because it has power, but because we submit to something that no longer has power over us. And this is our everyday reality, isn't it? We muddle along. The reality is, even the best of us at our core carry a capacity for hideous, breathtaking self-centeredness. I was speaking to somebody this morning. We had a good conversation before 8 o'clock at Circles and Squares. Join us some Sunday. Yeah, you know, oftentimes it's like, you're here too. This is a great fellowship. And we're talking about a few things. Saying R.C. Sproul once did an illustration, said You know, on one side, there's Satan. On one side, there's Jesus. And now we're going to call somebody a pretender, the Apostle Paul. Everyone, where do you think, where would you place the Apostle Paul between Satan and Jesus? And R.C. Sproul said, everyone's like, I'd put him pretty close over here, close to Jesus. And here's what R.C. Sproul said. All of us are far closer to Satan than we are to Jesus. The distance between us and Jesus is astronomical in our godliness and our holiness. And apart from Jesus, we are so close. And we're going to talk about the Academy Awards tonight. Like, I've seen one movie this year, Nuremberg. And here's the message of Nuremberg. Goring, who was second in command in the Hitler regime in Nazi Germany, at the end of it, the psychologist analyzes Goring. And his conclusion is, we're a lot more like Goring than we are to being righteous. We are all so far from holiness. What do we do about this? How do we overcome our tendency towards sin? Now, here's what how most of us would answer. We've got to turn up the pressure. We've got to buckle down on sin. We hate sin. And so we've got to, we need more rules. Guys, get up earlier for devotions. If you get up at 6 right now, if you're sinning, 5:30, come on. Or memorize more scripture. Now, this is good, but, or join another accountability group. You're still sinning, you go to one accountability group. If you're still sinning, get a second one. Like, you need more. Cut out the things that trip you up. Create a detailed plan, more rules, more strictness, more willpower, more accountability. Now, doesn't that sound so logical on one extreme? That the way to holiness is more self-discipline, more self-effort, more buckling down on yourself, and more pressure. This feels so right. And yet, as this passage is going to, more structure, more discipline, but as this passage is going to tell us, that is not the way to become a godlier person. Not that, don't get me wrong, more time in God's word is a good thing, more memorization of scripture, I'm all for it. But if you're looking for self-discipline and structure and discipline to make you a godly person, you will fail. I'll tell you right now. There is a better way. And this passage is going to open the door to actually how we can increase in godliness. So just a review. Paul's been building a case through Romans. The first three chapters are a courtroom. And here's the verdict of the first three chapters. We're all guilty before God. We all stand guilty. Not one of us is righteous before a holy God. No greening on the curve. We're in rough shape. But then the gospel breaks in, chapters 3 and 4. We are saved by grace through faith through the work of Jesus, the finished work of Jesus. He is our only hope. There's no other way to be right before God. Chapters 5 and 6 are, you think you had a problem, you did. You think there's a solution, there is, it's Jesus. And chapters 5 and 6 are, the solution is way better than you think, because it doesn't just free you from sin, it opens up this whole world of blessing that is unimaginable. And we're just getting started. Wait till chapter 8. It's like, it's amazing. You haven't just been forgiven, but you've been given like amazing benefits through the gospel that are unbelievable. You can't even begin to comprehend all that the gospel has given you. And last week, one thing that Paul said is, you have been set free from sin, and that you have been set free from the power of the law. Now, all of a sudden, all of us are going, whoa, what did you say there? Did you say we are, we're not under law, but grace, Paul? That sets off alarm bells, right? You guys are no longer under law, you're under grace. That would have set off, I mean, even as we hear that today, we're filled with questions. What do you mean? Romans 6:14 says this, you're no longer under law, but you're under grace. If you're hearing that, you're like, wait a minute, no more rules? I can live just by grace? I get to live however I'd like? I don't have to obey the Mosaic law anymore? Amazing. I can live however I'd like. No more rules. And some of the hearers, even some of us, are hearing this saying, Paul, too far. You're opening the door to sin. We need the law to keep us obedient. We need the law to become godlier people. And in this passage, what Paul does is he deals with that concern. And here is what he's going to say. The law can't get the job done. The law can't make you a godlier person. If you're relying on the law to make you who you should be, you will fail. You need a better solution than simply trying harder to keep God's law. And so I want to look at the argument Paul develops. He makes 3 points in this passage. Here's the first one in verses 1-4. This is going to set off all kinds of alarm bells, but we have to follow what God's word says. So let's follow his logic here. Point number one, you are no longer under the law. In verses 1-4, he says this. Well, let's just read the first part. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law. Many of the Romans would have been Jewish in background, even the Gentiles, some of them would have known the Mosaic law. Do you not know, brothers, I'm speaking to those, you guys know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. So this is straightforward. The law has no authority over you once you've died. This is true of the Mosaic law. It's true of Canadian law. It's true of every law. When you die, no police officer's ever gone to the cemetery and said, like, we're here with a warrant for your, like, we're pressing charges against the, like, you're dead. Like, the opportunity to press charges is gone. Like, you're dead. You're no longer under the law. Relationships established and protected by the law end when death comes. So if you're under legal obligation to pay child support, you die. Guess what? No more payments. You're set free. Like, you're out of that obligation because you're dead. Law is for the living. The dead have no legal duties or obligations anymore. It's so ludicrously obvious. And Paul says, this is just the way the law operates. Once you're dead, you're free from the law. And then Paul goes on and he says, let's apply this to marriage. So verse 2, he says, for a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives. But the husband dies and she's released from the law of marriage. Every marriage, do you take these vows? One of them is, until death do us part. The minute death comes, your marital vows end. You're under no obligation to your dead partner any longer. You're free. You now enter from a married state to a single state. You might be mourning, your heart might be attached, but legally speaking, your vows have ended. You no longer have marital obligations to your partner who no longer lives. And so Paul says, he's building this case. The law doesn't apply. As it applies to marriage, this is also true. But he goes on and he says, verse 3, accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is still alive. In other words, if you're married, you can't develop an attachment to somebody who's not your spouse without it becoming adultery. That is not acceptable because you're under the law still to your living spouse. But then it goes on and says, if your husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. If your spouse dies, you're free to marry somebody else in the Lord, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians. So once you're, it's not, in fact, Paul encourages remarriage. He encourages remarriage in the Lord for those. It's complicated. 1 Corinthians gets into why it might not be a good idea, but you're free. You're not sinning if you remarry once your spouse dies. You're sinning if you remarry and you're married. You can't do that. That's not what God prescribes. Now here, you're following along going, Paul, I get this. This is all so obvious. Where are you going with this? Paul draws an analogy, and it's not the perfect analogy, but the point carries. When you die, you're free. And Paul says in verse 4, here's the application. Likewise, my brothers, this is true of you as a Christian. You have died to the law. Why? How have we died to the law? Paul's using the illustration that we were all married to the law. But now we've died to the law. Why? Because Jesus died. When Jesus died, we died. And so we were under a vow to the law, but now through Jesus, we've died to the law. We no longer have a relationship with the law, so we're free to remarry. We have a new partner. It's not the law anymore. And he goes on to, in verse 4, to say, here's the purpose, that you were set free from the law so that you may belong to another. Guys, you've died. Now, this is where it gets confusing. You're dead, so you can remarry. Paul, like, wait a minute, you're dead, you can't remarry. Paul's like, okay, work with me here. Like, there's been a death, your vows to the law have been broken, and here's the purpose, so that you could live and marry another to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. And here's what Paul is saying. Christian, when you came to Jesus, the old you died. And your relationship, not just with sin, but with the law's binding authority, ended because you died. You are not under the law. You have been released, discharged, freed from your previous relationship with the law. In fact, Paul says in verses 1 to 6, he says this in different ways, 5 different times, that your relationship with the law has ended and you no longer have that same relationship anymore. So let me apply this before we look at, because Paul's going to build on this. There's still lots of questions we have. Friends, you used to be an unhappy marriage with the law. And here's the reality. No matter how hard you tried, it was a dysfunctional relationship because the law was always, you could never measure up. You were never good enough. It could never change your heart. You had a bad relationship with the law. But now, believer, you have a new relationship. You have died to the law. You no longer have that same relationship, and you are in a new relationship now with a much better partner, Jesus. Instead of the law's relentless demands that you never measure up to, you are in a new relationship with somebody who's died for you, who gave his life for you. Now, as we're going to see, this doesn't mean that we can just live as we please. It doesn't mean that we get rid of any righteousness or obligation to obey God. By the way, it also doesn't mean that we achieve this. We didn't divorce the law. Jesus put to death the person who was married to the law. He did it so that we now belong to him. And what this also means, Christian, is the law no longer has the final word over your life. Here's the problem with the law. The law is going to scold you. The law is going to continually say, you don't measure up. You're not good enough. You're not doing enough. The law today is going to say that to each of us. But you're no longer married to the law. It no longer has the right to comment on you and judge you. You are now married to Jesus, and he gets the final word over you. And it is a gracious word. And so Martin Luther would often feel the condemnation of the law. He felt like he didn't measure up. And every time he felt the condemnation of sin, he would remind sin, you no longer have the final word over me. Jesus has the final word over me. Friends, stop trying to enter into a relationship with the law. It's not going to help you become a godlier person. It has a role, but it won't help you. It is not the path to becoming who you want to be. The believer who wakes up every morning on the same treadmill of performance, trying to earn God's approval by trying harder, will fail. That marriage is gone. Don't go back to that marriage that never worked. You're under a new relationship now. This doesn't mean we should coast. The law still reveals God's character. We're going to get to this later. But it will not make you who God wants you to be. So stop trying through the law. Point number 2 is this. Because some people are wondering, Paul, like, seriously? Like, we're dead to the law? Aren't you just opening the door to sin if you're saying we're dead to the law? Well, verse 5 gives us a second point. Number 1, you're dead to the law. But verse 5 expands on this and says this. Guys, being under the law didn't work. So for those of you who are thinking that we need more law to make us holy, his second point is this: that never worked in the first place. Like, let's just look at verse 5. Here's why it didn't work, and here's why the law still can't work to make you holier. Paul says in verse 5, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. He's going to expand on this. We're going to look at this again next week. But here's what he's saying here. While we were living in the flesh, in the flesh is apart from God. This is our unregenerate state. This is who we are apart from Jesus Christ. The law comes along and says, don't do this. You're staying at an Airbnb, and you're like exploring the place. It's a beautiful house. And you come to a door, and it says, do not enter. And you're like, this is an amazing, I love exploring this house. I really want to see what's behind that door. That sign, do not enter. I don't even care, but now I need to see what's behind that door. Or, you know, you're driving one day, and it's like a straight highway. It's like there's no traffic. It's like, it's designed to go 130 easily. And there's a sign that says, reduce speed to 40. And you're like, there's no cars. There's no school. There's nobody around. Like, that sign makes me like, I go on and on, right? Like, or if you're on a strict diet, one thing that's counterintuitive is you think, oh, if you want to get healthy, you need to eliminate anything that you like is going to not be totally healthy. And what they found is you say no more donuts for the rest of your life. Like, what are you going to want? Every time you go out and you see these big, I just bought the Elders donuts yesterday. Harry and the Heels, like they're, we ate them. It's like, these are the best donuts. They're amazing donuts. And you say, no more donuts. Like, you know what you're going to want? Donuts. And this is true of every sin. You know what? We're so twisted that the very best way to make you want something is to make it illegal. It's almost like there's something within us that when we're told we can't do it, or that it's illicit, or it's immoral, is like, I really want to do it. Like, the rule against it made me want to do it even more. And Paul says in this passage, he says, here's what the flesh did. The sinful passions, the problem isn't the law, but the law comes along. And what it does is it wakes up the sinful desires we have. We didn't even want to do it. And now the law comes along and says, don't do that. And we're like, I really want to do it now. Like this is the minute something becomes prohibited. The problem isn't the prohibition. The problem is our hearts want what we're not allowed to have. And we begin to pursue it. And so Paul's here saying, you know, this goes all the way back to Eden. Do you remember, eat of any tree? Like everything is yours. The garden is perfect. Eat the one thing you can't have. And that's this tree. Don't have it. What was the thing that all of a sudden was the greatest source of temptation? The one thing God's holding back on me. The one thing I'm not allowed to have. I have everything. I can eat to my heart's content except for one. That's the one that I want. That is the nature of our sinful hearts. That the command to not do something actually makes the fruit irresistible. Not because it's uniquely appealing, but because the law awakens something within us that says, I want what I'm told I can't have. And so Paul's point is, guys, you're worried that not being under the law is going to make you ungodly? Because of your sin, the law wasn't making you godly, not because the problem was with the law. The problem was with your heart. And if you're trying harder to use the law to prop up you spiritually, all you're going to be doing is tempting your heart even more because it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. It never worked. If you ever want to see what the law has done, I recommend, if you haven't ever done this, read the Old Testament from cover to cover. Like, read it from beginning Genesis, go all the way through. Like, it's amazing. The more God gave them every benefit through the law, the more they failed. And it's like this spiral at the end of the Old Testament. You're like, is there any hope? And you turn the page and it begins with the birth of Jesus. And you're like, there is hope. But don't ever think the Old Testament law, as good as it was, the problem is not the Old Testament law. Don't ever think that we have what it takes to obey the law and that we can use it to attain our salvation apart from Jesus. And so Paul's first few points are this: you're no longer under the law. And here's the second thing he's saying: it didn't even work. It didn't even work. You might be here, you're here today saying, I'm trying. Lloyd Jones used to say he'd meet with Christians or people who thought they were Christians who came to his church after the service. And he'd always say, tell me about your life. Tell me about your battle with sin. And here's what he found. Whenever somebody came to him and said, doctor, I'm trying. Tell me about your walk with God. I'm trying. He would always say, they don't really understand the gospel fully yet. Because the minute you hear the first thing a Christian says, I'm trying, like, no, that is not the gospel. The gospel, there's still effort involved. But if the first thing about your Christian life is you're trying harder, you don't yet understand the gospel. And so here's what Paul says. You're not under the law. That approach didn't work anyways. And here is the liberating message in verses 4 and 6. You are in a better relationship now. You are in a better marriage now. All that Paul's done so far is dismantled what doesn't work. You might be feeling hopeless. Like, what are you saying, Paul? I'm stuck in my sins. My efforts for self-improvement aren't going to work. What hope is there? Well, read verses 4 and 6. There's so much hope for you. Likewise, my brothers, verse 4. You have also died to the law through the body of Christ. And here it is again, that you may belong to another. There, that's the key. That's how we're going to conquer sin. You belong to another. You're in a new union now. And what is this going to do to him who has been raised from the dead? And here's the result of it: in order that we may bear fruit for God. How are we going to change? Paul says, verse 4, not by using the law, not by trying harder. Now, trying harder still has a role. That's not going to get you where you need to go. Here's how it's going to work. You are now married to Jesus, and he is going to change you so that as you're united to him, his resurrection life, he's been raised from the dead, his resurrection life is in you, and you're going to bear fruit for God. And verse 6 says, now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. Now, this is the after picture. So now, having died to the law, we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. I think what he's referring to is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a depressing book. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet because he had a negative message. People didn't. And you know, in the whole book of Jeremiah, there's only two people who believe Jeremiah's message. He preached for 40 years, had two converts. Can you imagine being Jeremiah? A message of judgment. And in the middle of the book of Jeremiah is the book of comfort, which is like even this weeping prophet who had a negative message, at the very heart of the book of Jeremiah is a message of God has not abandoned his people. And in the book of comfort, in the middle of the book of Jeremiah, this book of doom, Jeremiah, I think the best part of the book of comfort is this. God's going to give us a new heart. God's going to give us, you know, our old heart could never do it, never did it. It was dead. But God's going to give us a new heart, and we're going to want to obey God from the heart. And I think what Paul's doing is saying, this has happened now we're married to Jesus. We now bear fruit, not because we're trying harder, but because he's given us a new heart. And we've died to sin and to the power of the law, but now we serve in a new way because the Holy Spirit lives within us. And it's so much better than just trying to keep rules. You're married to Jesus. He loves you. He is patient with you. And he gives you an unrelenting, undeserved love. It doesn't even begin to compare with what it meant to be married to the law. Now, this is an imperfect illustration, and I'm ashamed. This is going to reflect very, very badly on me. I married way above my pay grade, and honestly, to this day, I think about the day when she walked down that aisle, and I'm like, I've won the lottery. Like, this is amazing. Like, how did this happen to me? I tricked her. It's amazing. And she walked down the aisle, and I married her. And this is a part I'm embarrassed about. I became, somewhere along the way, a critic of my wife. In some way, we began to, like, living together, you become aware, like, okay, she's not perfect. I'm not perfect, but, man, like, I thought she was perfect, and I began to, so my response to learning, oh, like, surprise, she's still human, and I began to become a critic of my wife. And the more critical I became of my wife, the more I told her, you know, I just some advice, you need to do better here. Like, honey, I love you, do better, you know? Guess what happened to our marriage? Can anybody guess? Any wives here? She wilted. Because instead of becoming her lover, I became her critic. And I was basically, you're married to the law. Let me tell you where you don't measure up and where you need to do better. And I still don't know how it happened, apart from God's grace. But at some point, I was convicted. I don't remember any vows where I promised to critique her. I don't remember any vows where I promised to point out every mistake she made. Those weren't in my vows. I promised to love her, to cherish her. Those were the vows that I made. And at some point, I just said, I don't think this is working. I think I need to, instead of critiquing my wife, I think I need to learn to love my wife. Not the when she's perfect. I need to love her even because she will never be perfect until the day that Jesus returns. And so our relationship changed. I think Shar was like, what has happened to Daryl? I mean, it was a marked change, even though I was still a very imperfect husband. And here's what happened. Our marriage flourished. Shar flourished. And even some of the things that I was trying to critique her and improve her, the minute that I loved her, she came alive. And she was a different woman. She's beautiful. And I think in a way, that's a very imperfect. I'm so ashamed that I even had that approach to her at one point. But here's what I think Paul is saying, moving this over. You know what the law did to you? It critiqued you. Were you ever going to flourish when you were continually being critiqued by the law? Hey, measure up better. Do more. It's not enough. You suck. Like, come on, get with it. You're just going to feel heavier and heavier. And Jesus comes along. And before Jesus doesn't come into our lives and say, get your life together and I'll receive you. Get your life together and I'll marry you. What does Jesus do? Jesus comes and says, I give my life for you. While you are completely undeserving, I love you. And in this passage, Paul is basically saying, you've moved from a relationship, a dysfunctional relationship of critique, into a relationship in which you have been loved with an everlasting love. Where instead of being an unwinnable marriage that produces no joy or love, you flourish under the tender care of Jesus who gave his life for you. And your union with Christ and all the benefits he's given you, the Holy Spirit, his patient work in your life, a new heart, all the blessings of salvation begin to produce spiritual fruit in a way that the law yelling at you never could. Everything has changed. But it's not because you're being told to try harder. It's because he's given you everything you need to obey him from the heart. And even better, he's given you the Holy Spirit who now lives within you. And the indwelling Holy Spirit is the defining mark of the Christian life. The Holy Spirit gives us life. And something's changed that we even hate the sin that we used to love. And we begin to love the things that God loves. And if here's a mark of a believer, that you have desire, not just duty. You want to do what God wants of you. It's not a drudgery. You want to do it. Not that you're perfect. You still fail. But you delight in the things that God wants. It's that you have power, not just knowledge. So you have the knowledge. The law gave you knowledge, but it was never enough. But now you have power to do what the law says. I've told you this before. As Charles Price says, the law used to be, you shall not do this. You shall not do this. And now under the Holy Spirit, it becomes a promise. You shall not do this. It tells you, you shall not do this because you don't have to do it anymore. No longer scolding, but a promise. You shall not. Now he gives you assurance, not just effort. You have the testimony that you belong to him, that you serve from a place of love, being loved by him, not trying to earn his love. You now live in a place of transformation, not just behavior management, not trying to always just make it happen, but actually seeing the fruit grow in your life. And so here's where I want to leave you today. I think there's going to be more. We're coming to this next week, but here's what I want you to take away today. Friends, the Christian life is not meant to be lived by gritting your teeth harder. It's not meant to be an exhausting endeavor where you carry the pressure of your own growth. You still have a role to play, don't get me wrong. You are not the engine of your own growth. At best, have you ever ridden one of those Toronto bikes that you get from they're tanks, like the ones you pull out, you get the membership or whatever. I remember the first time I pulled it out, and those things are tanks, like you pedal, it's so hard. And then one day, they introduce e-bikes. I get on the e-bike, I pull it out, and you barely pedal, and you're whipping along. That's the Christian life. You're no longer pedaling on this tank that barely moves. You get on this thing, and it flies because the Holy Spirit is propelling you, and you're saying, I'm still pedaling. And I think the Holy Spirit is like, you might be pedaling, but I'm the one giving you the power. Like, your effort is contributing little. Your effort's still important, but I'm the one that is propelling your growth. Friends, this is a much better way to live. Christ has freed you from the law's crushing demands, not so you would stop trying, but that you would stop trying to do it on your own so that you'd finally obey from the heart. And now we obey not because the law demands it, but because Christ has changed our hearts. We no longer do it to earn our salvation, but simply because we have it and we love the one who saved us. And so today, here's the invitation. Stop running on the treadmill. Yes, still be in the word, engage in the means of grace, show up to church, memorize scripture, do all those good things. But if you're doing it apart from Jesus, it's a losing battle. The Christ who freed believers from that exhausting cycle is inviting you in. And he didn't come to give you better rules. He came to give you himself. And how do we deal with sin? Not just by trying harder, not simply through more rules and willpower. The answer is Jesus, union with Christ, the husband who does in us what the law never could. Stop asking rules to do what only Jesus and the Holy Spirit can do. You're in a new relationship now. So tap into it. He loves you. Ask him to produce what only he can do in your life. And when you sin, don't go back to the law. Run back to Jesus and ask him to do what the law could never do in your life. It's a much better way to live. Father, thank you for this passage. Lord, I imagine Paul hasn't answered every question. There's going to be more next week that the next part of Romans 7 unpacks. But Father, what we've seen today is life-changing in itself. Father, forgive us for thinking the solution to our growth is simply trying harder. Father, I think the law humbles us. The more we try to obey the law in our own power, the more we realize we can't. The more we realize we come to the end of ourselves, realize we need a Savior. Father, thank you that Jesus didn't come to just tell us to try even harder. But Jesus came to failures like us and said, there's a new way to live. Father, he took our sins upon himself at the cross. And instead of telling us to hustle harder, he opened his arms and said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, you're exhausted. You could never do it. Come to me. I will give you rest. Father, thank you that we come to him, that his yoke is easy. It's a yoke not of of trying to obey on our own, but it's a simple yoke of taking up his life and learning to obey him from the heart, learning to produce fruit that could never be produced under critique. But Lord, it's being produced because the life of God courses within us now in the person of the Holy Spirit. So Father, would you set us free from sin increasingly? Not because we're trying harder. Lord, we want to try harder. We want to memorize scripture. But Lord, that's not going to do it. We, apart from the Spirit. So Lord, help us at the center of things to trust what only you can do. And Lord, we're still going to pedal the e-bike. It's still going to look like it's us, but it's not really us. It's going to be the Holy Spirit propelling us forward as we do our small part to keep in step with the Spirit. Set us free. We're so tired of trying harder and failing. Set us free, Father. Help us to love Jesus from the heart. Pray for those, especially this morning, who've been struggling with besetting sin. Lord, help them not just to grit their teeth harder, to try harder. But I pray, Lord, that they would invite Jesus into the situation. That somehow the gospel would untie the knot that the law only tied tighter. Pray their union with Christ would give them new victory, not sinlessness, but new victory over that sin. I pray as we look at Romans 7 in the coming weeks and our ongoing battle with sin, Lord, would you just use the truth of this passage to set us free? Most of all, would it cause us to adore our Savior, Jesus, even more, and the salvation that he's done that not only sets us free from the penalty of sin, but sets us free from the power of sin. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.